Good evening to you. Good to see you tonight. Good to be with you, and I've certainly enjoyed our time here. You was just getting ready. Tonight we're going to be talking about worry and anxiety, and you just saw it just a minute ago because the computer went nuts. I said, uh-oh, I'm going to pull this out of the hat. Well, so good to be with you. We've certainly had a good time here and been encouraged by you. And I want you to know that the meeting has been really, really good for Ruth and me, and we've just enjoyed it and come back and being with you and visiting with you. And your hospitality has been beyond measure. You've had us in your homes and instances where not only you had us in your homes, you had groups together where we could talk and visit with each other, and some of the old guard, you know, people we've known for years and years. And so it's so good that we've spent this time together. I've certainly enjoyed it and hope the lesson's been of some benefit to you. And I thought tonight maybe as we part our ways that I might speak about worry and anxiety, because we certainly have a lot of challenges in our life and difficulties. We live in a very changing world, and certainly we're concerned about it. We have families and children, grandchildren, and so it's difficult for sure. So I thought I would speak to you and add to this lesson of the Lord adds, those who are not anxious. And of course we're talking about things that build us up and encourage us, and I thought maybe this might be one to look at as well. The driving is crazy around here now too, so I think the picture's fitting. But if you want to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34, that'll be the basis for our lesson. I want to have some things to say leading up to it, and want to say something about that. But again, want to thank you for your hospitality, and certainly for Bill and Annette for having us in their home to stay with them. And we've known them for many years. She's an old Kentucky girl. And so we kind of get together, all of us do, as old Kentucky people. When we run into one another, we know that there they are. Somebody said that you can put them out somewhere, they just don't take root. They just always what they are, you know. So it's good to see all of them, and good to be with them, good to be with you. So when you think about a stress test, talking about stress and dealing with it, I guess it'd be right to kind of see where we are, maybe if a lesson like this is needful for us. So I want you to take this test with me. And so there's two identical dolphins in this picture that I'm going to show you. And of course, if you look closely at these dolphins jumping out of the water, you know, there's been a scientific study about these dolphins, of course, and then what's revealed about them, that in spite of these dolphins being identical, a person that suffers from stress, they're going to find some differences in them. So you have to look real close now, I'll tell you, but you need to look and think about this. And of course, if many differences are found, it means that a person really is experiencing stress. So if you see this, you might say, okay, that's me. This would be for me. And so I want you to look closely. And if that's the case, just go ahead and book your vacation. Here it is. I think we're all in need of lessons like this, because we do become anxious and worry along at times. And so it is a challenge to us. And of course, distress about the future is what anxiety is. Whether near, distant, uncertainties when you think about things ahead. And so it's characterized by mental uneasiness. It affects our thinking and our mental state when we become anxious about things. It may be mild or severe. People deal with it on different levels, as we know. And sometimes it really has, you know, a severe effect on the person. Also, you see that it tears at the soul, and it keeps us up at night, consumes our thoughts, and causes stress or anxiety in our life each day. Draws its victims into sins and that distract them from their work, and so you get occupied, depressed. It affects your even well-being and your mobility in some ways. People are just worn out by it. It just wears you plumb down to nothing. And so, but we need to understand that this anxiety, it's a direct attack from Satan himself. And so we realize that these are things of the world, and we can be consumed by them and be overcome as we look at the world around us and what's going on. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." And so, again, we think about what Satan is about, is to disrupt and destroy and to cause us any type of discomfort that he can, that we would be less productive and begin to worry and wander and ponder about the things that we have little or no control over in many instances. And so we can be so preoccupied by these things that we can be distracted from the goals and the ways that God would have us to go. And if you think about how big the problem is, there's been studies given to that as well and statistics drawn from it. 40% of the things that we think about or have this anxiety or stress about will never happen. You know, it's kind of amazing, and I'm sure you've had it happen to you, that you've got yourself in a situation, maybe with an employee or whatever. Something's went bad. You can't figure out what's going on, maybe. And so you go through this whole scenario of this and that and whatever, and come to find out, nothing into it at all. There's nothing to that. So you've wasted a lot of time, and nothing's going to come of it. And basically, when you look statistically, that's about the percentage of it, is that 40% of it never happened anyway. So why be so troubled by these things? 30%, of course, past, or you cannot be changed, some things like that. There are some things that are just beyond our control. Now, if we look at this chart that we're getting ready to put together here, we're looking at 70% of our problems right there. And so you can see that this is nothing that we can do anything about anyway. And so why be so upset about it and stressed out by it? We have little control. And then the past thing. A lot of times we live 3 days. We live yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so we pull the two ends to the middle. And so we're always right here looking back and looking forward, and we can't exist where we are. It's a terrible place to be in. I might say one other thing is that just recently I heard Johnny Edwards speaking about anxiety, and he had something to say that's kind of unique. He said, now, if you've been on worrying and anxiety, if that's just something that's going to happen to you, he said, just do it on Thursday, and then you'll be done for the rest of the week. I thought that was pretty good. But that it becomes an everyday thing for us. And I think he was just pointing out that we just need to cut that out, you know, and just quit doing that. But as you look at this, you know, you think about 12% being your health, and certainly we, as we look at our bodies and our lives and maybe the things that's going on and changes that are coming about, much of it by age, and little we can do about that. And I understand, too, that, you know, health and taking care of yourself, that's important. But I know people who've taken really good care of themselves and doesn't make much difference. I'm not saying being reckless about that, but my point is, you know, this just on this scope, this is about where it's at, about 12%. And then you think about petty, miscellaneous things, about 10% might occupy our time and our mind by that. And then legitimate concerns are about 8%. So I think statistically in studies, this is about where we are. And so how big is the problem really? And you can see then how it can blow out of proportion in our life, and it can consume us. And so it's easy to make more out of it than what you think. Now, so what causes anxiety is a real question too. It's caused by real or imagined threats to our well-being. Now, notice that real or imagined threats. Could be, but it could be imagined too. And it's hard to, when it becomes real to you, when it is imagined, it's hard. It's hard for people to communicate to you because they're trying to get you to see that maybe this is imagined, but it's real to you. And so it's hard to deal with that. And I understand that. And many wrestle with that. We can feel vulnerable, unprotected in this position that we're in. I know things happen that might bring about that anxiety where we certainly are vulnerable in some senses, but it can be imagined more than it is real. When you think about those that are around you and that can assist you and comfort you and help you, that are there anyway, just like our brothers and sisters here. If you got yourself in a spot, I'm sure they'd be right there to help you. You may not think that. You may just be more thinking about self-sustaining yourself, but listen, we're all here, and we need to understand we're here for each other. Feelings of rejection and poverty, death, and so on, that may be real or it may be imagined. And then, of course, there's, you know, anxiety has three main elements to it. And the first being is this insecurity, that something bad's going to happen. So there's insecurity about that. And then there's helplessness. There's nothing I can do. And then the final thing is isolation. There's no one to help me. So you can put those three together when it comes to anxiety or worry. And it's interestingly that these operate individually or in combination. So you may be more troubled by one of these or the other or all three. And so that's how and what it is. And so emotionally, these things cause just as much anxiety if imagined or if they were real. Whether real or imagined, they still cause the same amount of trouble in their mind in dealing with them, processing them out. Now again, it could be when the day's done or when this is all over, it was all imagined. But it still has the same effect, you see. I think we've been through some of that in our lives, different stages and different places in our life. And so dangers with anxiety. Let's look at that for a bit and see that Jesus knew beforehand the dangers that anxiety would present. We briefly hit some of it in their lesson this morning. We didn't really focus on that part of it about anxiety. But if you'll notice in Matthew 6 verses 25 through 34, Jesus addresses this problem. And note the things that he has to say. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? I think one time, if I remember, I just want to say this right here. I thought it was important and I remember it. I think Rob mentioned one time years ago that if you'll notice in all this list here, what you put on, what you eat, your body, so on, you know the house is not mentioned there? You know, the truth of it is that people can survive. You know, under a box, under a rock, wherever it's at. Look at what society and the culture that we live in and what the home means to us. Yet we have people who live homelessly and wander about. And they have the same anxieties and problems, yet they've learned to live. And so look at what we've been blessed to have. And when you look at the basic necessities, that's what Jesus is speaking about. Because maybe home's not an option for some people. But notice as we look further, look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are not of more value than they? I remember going up to Winder, I think it was, years ago. Sarah, my daughter, oldest daughter, and we was riding on the old Harley Davidson that I had here one time, and we ran out of gas over on the road. And we was sitting there, and Ruth was going to bring us a gallon of gas, and so we was looking and talking about things, and there was a bird up on a light pole there on a power line, and we got to talking about this pasture. I said, Sarah, there's no need to be anxious and worry about things, and look how God cares for these things and his creation. We get so occupied about finding acceptance and finding things in our life that just don't be so worried about that. That's just one of the memories that I have. You're much more valuable than they. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Look what God does to his creation to bring about such beauty. But yet they do not worry and are anxious about things like that. And you have them to look at every day that God provides the way that he does. And when you think about who you are and what you mean to him. He says, now if God so clothes the grass of the field which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's live in the day where we're at. Now, I'm not saying stick your head in the sand, but I'm saying you need to focus on today. Enjoy the day that God's blessed you to have. Live in that day. I went to a funeral recently in Williamsburg, and the family was torn all to pieces. And a preacher, he was a denominational preacher, but he got up, and I was curious about how he was going to handle it. People were moving about, And one young lady went out and slammed the door, and it was just, you know, people didn't know what to think. And so I was curious, sitting there. I said, I wonder what he's going to do and how he's going to handle this. And he got up and he said, this is the day the Lord's made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I thought, wow. But really, when you get down to it, circumstances change. But God blessed us with the day. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. We'll deal with the issues associated with it. But let's not lose focus on who's blessed us with this time. And the glory and honor that should belong to Him. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, if you look back over that list, consider the dangers there. It's carnal in nature. So verse 24 points that out. So notice the dangers that it presents to you in being carnal in nature. It's not from above, but it's from below. Also, it opposes God. As you look at the passages and opposition that would put you in what God commands. Also, it denotes human worth. So it lessens the value of who you are to God, your creator and sustainer. Also, it's futile, it's vain and useless. There's no real benefit that comes out of it. And also, we find that it's self-reliance. We take it upon ourselves that we ourselves will do this or work this out when our reliance should be upon God. We should trust Him, honor Him, and know that He's there for us in our difficult times in life. It's heathenistic, something that the Gentiles focus on, and we've been called out of the world through the gospel to be different than that. And also it creates a lack of trust in God, verse 32. It interferes with the Christian duty, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Those are the things that you're to be about. And it robs one of daily peace, verse 34. So, if you're wondering what this idea of anxiety is and what the danger of it is, right there, some things for you to consider. So why be so involved by it or consumed and overcome by it? It's a threat to you. And so with this, I think we can all see that the danger of anxiety presents a to our well-being and good. It's a threat to us. So let's spend some time talking about overcoming anxiety, the problem of anxiety in our life. And first of all, is that we need to learn to trust God. You know, the best remedy is to deal with the causes of anxiety and not just the symptoms of anxiety. We just go back so far. We need to go on back and look at the symptoms or the causes of it, not the symptoms. And then, what is the real truth about insecurity and helplessness and isolation with regard to the Christian? We need to think about that. And then, while the Christian may sometimes feel alone, the reality is he's not. Just not. God's with us, and we need to understand. Proverbs 3, verse 23. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Now, that's good wisdom. Put your trust in the Lord. He'll make a way and He'll help you. Come back to that in your thinking and know that He's there. Romans 8, verse 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we were killed all the day long. We were accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Boy, that's comfort and encouragement. So if we're dealing with things, then we need to rethink that and say, okay, I need to trust God. And here are some things that He said to me in this word that I can know and be assured and find my foot again and know that He's there with me and to help me and preserve me along the way. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So, again, there's a lot of things can happen in this old world. I know that. But the fact of the matter is, it may fall out to something better. And maybe right in a moment, it might fall out to something worse. That doesn't mean it's going to stay that way. You just got to continue to look on ahead and to know that the Lord is there with you. Another thing is we look at the problem of anxiety and how to overcome that would be, of course, Bible study and to know, you know, what God says. We have to put God's Word in their heart and to know what He says about passages that we've looked at and other things. And so we have to spend some time with the book. And so committing ourselves to God requires that we grow in our knowledge of God and love for Him. So it's the worst thing that we can do is when we're anxious and worrying about things is to lay God's Word aside and to put Him aside. That's the greatest help that we can have. And so we need to be about that. And so the most important thing we can do is study and pray and meditate on God's promises, and it'll help us as we look at others and the examples that they are to us, that we can learn from them, and we know that God delivered them. The Bible's full of examples that will help us deal with anxiety. It's all there that we can find. Romans 15, verses 1 through 4. He says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even as Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. I wonder about old Joseph. How he was mistreated, things he went through, trouble that he experienced through his life and imprisonment. Yet to be delivered from those things, second to Pharaoh, providing a way for God's people in the land of Goshen. Took time, but he never lost sight of it. Though he didn't understand everything, it fell out as he understood for good. Took some time. And there's many others that we could look at. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we think about them, the prophets, examples that they are. Of course, we need to be realistic when it comes to anxiety and worrying and this type of thing. And so some things, it's just not going to change, and we need to be realistic enough to accept that. There's just things, some things are just the way it is. Now, that doesn't mean we have to be happy that it's that way, but we need to be realistic about it. Some problems are just problems, and that's the way it is. There's just so much you can do. There's some problems that they're not going to have solutions. Not because that there's not one available, but someone's not going to accept a solution. And so they just simply be lived with through our life. And so that's just the way it works. Our peace doesn't depend on solving all the problems, righting all the wrongs, removing all the imperfections, or getting all we want. It's just not about that. And we need to learn to be realistic. There are boundaries, there's truth, there's the way things are. And we need to accept that for the way that it is. Will James, he said, the art of being wise is the art of knowing what to overlook. There may be some wisdom in that. We can be so consumed by so much around us. Maybe, let me ask you this question. How often are you turning on the news sites, thinking about everything that's going on in the world around you, and you can be so overwhelmed by all of that. I know it does to me sometimes. It troubles me, and I have to say, hey, that's just enough of that. I realize there's not much I can do about that. I can pray about those things, and I need to work with the world I'm in and try to do what I can right here and focus on these things and not be so caught up in things I have little or no control over. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 16 and 17. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, that's being busy about that. Then I saw all the works of God that a man cannot find out, the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. And so you can recognize that there's just limits in who you are what you can know. So you can be about that all time and never know it. So you can labor yourself away because of it. Another thing is set your mind to it. If you're going to overcome anxiety and worry, you're going to have to make the determination and say, I'm going to overcome this. Some people have allowed it to consume them and destroy their lives. Make a choice not to do that. So I'm going to beat this. I want to overcome. It may be a more difficult struggle for you. I'll give you that. Your situation may be tough and may be different than mine. I might can throw off anxiety for a day or two, you see. And I say, well, I'm just not going to worry about that and move on. But for you, maybe it's a persistent problem in your family or in your life. It's you're having problems with and whatever. It's going to take a little work, but set your mind to it. You got to set your mind. I'm going to overcome this thing. And so to overcome, we must get our mind in the driver's seat. That's what we've got to do. A little girl explained one time why she was happy one day and not the other. And she said, today I push my thoughts around, and the other day I let my thoughts push me around. Maybe that's the way it is. Maybe that's the way it is. And so to deal with anxiety in our lives, we must control our thoughts. And so you have to rein that in, and you can let your mind run away with you sometimes. It can happen. Abraham Lincoln said, I've been as happy as I've made up my mind to be. So be happy. Be happy. Make your mind up. I want to be happy. Heard a brother say one time, he said, the only way that I can let a person ruin my day is for me to allow it. He said, I'm not going to allow that. I'm going to have a good day. That's a good way to look at it. People are going to do what they do. You have a good day. Be happy. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so these things that are contrary to God and that are a danger to us in that list of Matthew 6, verses 24 through 35 we looked at there, think about that. Those things are harming you. Bring that into captivity in your mind. Say, I'm not going to allow that to be. Push that out of your mind. Move on. Move on. Have the will to do so. And then also be flexible. Again, change is inevitable in life. You must learn to be resilient, adaptable, adjustable. Anything can happen. In the events happening in the world today, there's a lot of people who are being displaced, and whether it be war or political reasons or various things that are going on in the world, and people are uprooting their families and moving nowhere, into nowhere. They don't know where they're going and what's there. What are they going to do? Know that life is that way sometimes. I think maybe we've had it too good. We don't know what it is, the way the rest of the world lives in many instances, and we certainly ought to be grateful and thankful and be more responsible, that being the case. But we're blessed in every many, many ways. And so even in our lives and job changes and things happening, you got to find your feet again and get back up and get on with it. And so there's some changes that we ought to resist without compromise. Wisdom, of course, will tell us when to change and when to hold our ground. And I understand these things when it comes to truths that are just what they are. We can't move that, compromise that on any way. And though it may cause a whole lot of trouble, you just can't move from that. So I'm not saying that at all. So there's some things you just can't resist or cannot compromise. You just have to deal with what comes with that. But our faith must be in Him who changes not. God's Word and who He is, His characteristics are unalterable and unchangeable. And so we know that He's there. His best intention is for us. He is trying to help us in every way that He can through His Word and our faith and belief in Him and knowing that He's true to His promises. And so we can trust that. Even in such flexibility that we have to sometimes survive in. Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's Ruth's favorite verse, by the way, has been for 40 years that we've been married. And she's got that up somewhere in the house, always. This, she quotes it along. This is it. We'll make it. And so that's just the way life is. I tell you something about this old girl over here. She's a baby of 13. I tell people she wasn't raised up, she's jerked up. And another thing about her, I tell people sometimes, you know, they were so poor when they were children that they eat so many bats and birds. I said, my wife can turn her head all the way around. But I tell you this, I know this. If tonight we had to make our bed under a rock, she'd have supper and a place to lay down when it's over with. That's just the way she is. And so that's the way it is. So I know that she trusts the Lord and that we'll get through it. It might be tough, but we'll make it. And that's the way it has to be for us. We have to realize that there's just some things that there are, and things are flexible at times, and you just got to roll with it and go and do and be happy. Another thing is focus on the good cares. A whole lot of cares in the world, but focus on the good cares. In the Bible, cares can be either good or bad. They can go both ways on you on that. And so it's bad. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. That's, of course, Jesus addressing the thorny ground there in Matthew chapter 13 regarding the parable of the sower. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, if you'll notice in Mark 4 and Luke chapter 8, the other gospel accounts of this, you have that number reverted around because situations and circumstances determine sometimes what's produced, but you're producing, that's the thing. Whether it be 100-fold, whether it be 30-fold or 60, be producing, that's the thing. Focus on the good cares, that's the thing. And so we tend to be more distracted by the unimportant cares and not enough about the things that do. Matthew 6, verse 31 through 33. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Now isn't that where we're really at? Or is this what we should be? For after all these things the Gentiles seek for, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, this is priority. This is setting things in order the way it should be. And you have to do that. We have to make a conscious choice to do that. Let's worry about the good cares and not about the bad ones. Live one day at a time. Again, we come and think about that. And so the proper use of today will diminish the anxiety of tomorrow. Use it good, wear yourself out today, and you'll sleep good tonight. You'll be ready to go tomorrow. And so as we have already seen, many if not most of our fears will turn out to be unfounded anyway. About 70% if not more. I'm not saying that they couldn't happen, but generally they don't. We're more anxious than we should be. And so friends, we've just got to learn to live for today. And I think we all can get that out of this. Live for today. Anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strength. Charles Spurgeon made this comment. And then William Ralph Ng, worry is the interest paid on trouble before it's come due. And so therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Today is where we need to live. And also stay busy. Work, keep your mind off things. It'll help you also. Anxiety and idleness, they often kind of go hand in hand. You know, if you're not busy and focusing and thinking about things that are important, generally you can kind of laying around thinking about something's not important, and then you can go on that journey. Take you down those long paths and people that you meet along the way and things that are said and done and what could happen, and the next thing you know, you're torn all to pieces. It's just not the thing to do. Good can be accomplished even in bad circumstances if we'll quit concentrating on what cannot be done and do what can be done. That's where it needs to be. And so if we're going to overcome our problems with anxiety, we've got to keep busy. Stay busy. Leo Aikman, of course, who wrote for the Atlanta Constitution for about 30-some years, as a columnist, said, "Blessed is a person who's too busy to worry in the daytime, too sleepy to worry at night." That's a good way. Stay busy. There's plenty to do. So much that we need to do. Rather than laying around, sitting around, worrying and robbing ourselves of our strength and our peace of mind, it can just be a consuming thing. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." The Lord's not going to forget about that. Stay with it. Stay busy. There's things that need to be done. Again, when you think about the problem of anxiety, learn contentment as well. Anxiety often comes with having too much rather than too little. That's generally the case. I know people, they can't go anywhere because of what they got. Afraid somebody will steal it or break in or whatever. I say, come on, man. You can't live that way. Too much. Too much. Our wealth depends not so much on what we have as what we can do with what without or what with what we've got. And of course, when a problem produces anxiety, the best thing we can do is bathe it in two things, reverence and gratitude. So, you know, thank God for the blessings that He's bestowed upon us and be respectful and honor God in these things as well. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 through 8. "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content." Listen, when you get right down to it, you need to stay warm and fed. Rest of it, just a plus. So be thankful for what you've got. Now, go ahead and think about what you really do have. Way beyond these things. So why are you worried about it? Why are you anxious about it? Are you going to have to resettle somewhere and do something different? Maybe. But are you going to survive it and adjust and get over it? Sure. It's going to be tough. Situations going to happen in your family. Trouble? Yeah. You're going to deal with it best you can and let it go? Sure. Otherwise, it's going to consume you, kill you, waste you away. It's just not the thing to do. When feelings of insecurity, helplessness, and isolation produces anxiety, trust God. Study your Bible. Be realistic. Set your mind to overcome. Be flexible. Focus on good cares. Live one day at a time. Stay busy. And then, of course, learn contentment. We can do it. We can do that. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, and maybe you're focused is on all these things in the world and you're trying to find your place and all of that. I don't know where you at. I tell you something, I've been doing some stuff on the wisdom literature and I read something. I thought it was kind of interesting. Might be worth saying. I don't know of a certainty about it, but there's some reason, some thinking about it. When you look at the writings of Solomon, just say you like the Song of Solomon, if you look at the content of the book and youth and love and finding a mate of love and so forth, and certainly there's many interpretations of the book, but basically that's the focus, is that relationship. Some would put that in the youth area of their life. Then when you think about the book of Proverbs, we're trying to adjust to the world we live in, not set our foot too heavy where it doesn't need to be, being careful as we interact with others, being responsible in their duties and work and family and things like that, and children, wisdom. And so many look at that as we think about our place in our working life and adulthood and that type of thing. Now, I'm certainly not saying the boundaries of any of those, but if you look at the content, it seems to be fitting your life that way. When you look at Ecclesiastes, it's from a perspective of an aged or an older, a wisdom, looking back over life. And then coming to the conclusion in chapter 12 is to fear God and keep His commandments. That's your all. So when you look at all these things that's going on in the world under the sun, from the way the book of Ecclesiastes refers to it, in other words, things in this life, set your mind, your affection, your hope, your focus on God. Do that. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel through faith and repentance, confession, and baptism, and become a child of God, knowing that He's there for you to help you, to encourage you, and work with you, and help you to grow and meet these things, these challenges, and to mold you into the man or woman that He wants you to be, with the duties and responsibilities that you have that you should not shirk, but to rise to the occasion of. That's what you've got to do. And He'll help you. And as a Christian, if there's sin in your life, He's made provision because of His great love and mercy to forgive you of it if you'll confess and return from it, as 1 John 1 verse 9 points out to us. Whatever you got to do, that's time to do it. Once you come, stand together and sing, brother.